Hebrews chapter 4. Like, much like chapter 3 opens with, therefore. So we have a wonderful history leading up to this understanding, the fact that people often wonder, what does the Bible have to do with me? What does the Old Testament have to do with me? That was a Jewish set of documents. And has everything to do with us. God was showing his people whom he chose. He brought them out miraculously out of Egypt for all the world to see. He led them through a wilderness situation for all the world to see. And then he did a miraculous thing. He showed them his righteous character through his law. Well, they were doomed. Who could keep it? I can't keep it. I can't keep my own expectations. That's an amazing thing about consciousness. Even somebody has a seared conscience that has walked in this world without Christ knows enough that he cannot live up to the light of his conscience. What is he going to do? How are we going to get to God? How am I expected to face someone who's righteous and perfect and holy when I can't even live up to my own conscience? I'm lost. I'm a failure. I'm undone. That's what it means to be lost. You are lost. You are going, you are heading towards judgment. Well, some people say, well, there was no grace in the Old Testament. Absolutely there was. There was the Lamb. Yes, God gave the law. And the law was given in love. The law was to show us how far we are. It was never given that we would keep it. Oh, no. It was given that we would realize when we broke it, we need a Savior. And the mercy of God now has occasion to be shown. So we have the breaking of the law, which Paul says in Ephesians, we all have embedded within us. And I think it's Romans chapter 2. So here comes the law. God miraculously does things for his people, for the world to see. Can you imagine witnessing the sea event, the crossing of the Red Sea? That must have been absolutely phenomenal. And yet, even after that, the people still rebelled. People say, if I could just see God, if he would just show himself and be, you know, and speak to me or whatever, everything would be right. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. That's why faith is something that is the avenue God uses for our salvation. So the righteousness of the law comes in, that God provides the Lamb, he provides the substitute. And they still went astray. They saw water coming out of a rock. Not a little torrent, but a couple million people. Something like that. We're talking a lot of rock. We're talking a big understanding that there is something above our own senses that is providing for our every need. We're hungry. He provides the manna. They sin and they were bitten with these venomous snakes. God still provides the remedy for that. And they still rebelled. They still rebelled. So when we come to the end of chapter 3 and it says they were not able to enter in because of unbelief, verse 19, we understand something of the nature of God. God desires to be believed. God desires we're coming to him through faith, not through show, not through signs, not through wonders. That's what's going to happen in the end of this age. People are going to be led astray, and the Antichrist comes in, the false prophet, the beast. They're going to be loaded with false wonders, lying signs and wonders, and will lead people astray. That is not God's avenue to him. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Blessed, Thomas, are those that have not seen me and believe. We can go all through the scriptures. This is God's avenue. This, if we understand this, Hebrews starts opening up a little bit. You know, not that Judaism, not that I must do something, not that I must trust in something that has been done. We need to trust in God who did the ultimate by sending his son as the ultimate sacrifice. That is amazing to me. I am such a man of my senses. Wow. No wonder we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, familiar to so many. But what a gateway to understanding God's way to himself. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which now works in the sons of disobedience. But as the church, we've been raised up together with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that, I'm reading in Ephesians 2:7 now, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know that's verse 7, right before those famous verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2. We're going to be displayed for the whole universe and ages upon ages to come of the grace of God, because it was his mercy, it was his sacrifice, it was his doing. And then the apostle says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through works? Through faith. Chapter 4 is the gateway to the rest of the book of Hebrews. If we get an understanding of God's rest and entering that rest by faith, the rest of the book of Hebrews starts unfolding like an onion, more and more and more. Wow. God is so wonderful and is constantly revealing himself in ways that are foreign to the world that's without him. So therefore, Hebrews 4, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now before I read on, go back to just to chapter 3, verse 19, just a verse up. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, there remains of entering this rest. And I fear of you, lest any of you come short of it. For indeed, the gospel, verse 2, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or united with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place, verse 4, on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. See the correlation there? God has revealed to us that there is a way of entering into not only rest in the Christian life, but rest in him as a whole. And that's through faith in the way that he provided. Period. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who come to him and cry out to him. I am not going to come to my little child and say, I see you wallowing in problems. You know what? I am not going to help you until you get your act together and help yourself. That is not mercy. I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to take care of him because I love him or her. And that's exactly what we see here. Verse 6, since therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. That term is synonymous in the Bible. Unbelief and disobedience. Wow. You know, this modern church tries to divide it. You can't divide it. They're Siamese twins. Much like grace and peace, mercy and truth. You cannot take disobedience and unbelief and try to separate them. So again, in verse 6 says, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. Again, verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given, people say, wait a minute, that's not what it says. Well, that's what it says in the King James Version, but Jesus is the Greek of Joshua, or the Hebrew, actually. So, don't let that alarm you, Nancy. I remember the first time I was just a young Christian, I opened the King James, I'm going, what? If Jesus had, no. Joshua, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So we're not talking about something that you can feel here. We're not talking about something that you can go in and have your donkey plow, so to speak. We're talking something above that, an eternal perspective, a rest and inheritance eternally that we enter into. He would not have spoken of another day if Joshua would have completed it. Look at verse 9. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he, verse 10, who has entered his rest has himself also ceased, this is important, has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Wow. As God did from his. You know, if we understand redemption, or I should say creation, we have a wonderful understanding of how God rested in his completed work in redemption. If we can understand how God created everything, this is why it is so important. He created everything in 6 literal days, and he rested on the 7th. I might be getting ahead of myself. We see that God rested because he was satisfied. It was a complete creation, and it was all good. It fit his purposes. He did exactly what he wanted to. He created what he wanted to create, and it was good, and he rested. He was satisfied. God did something for our salvation, and he was satisfied by raising Christ from the dead. And he is satisfied with his completed redemption. And as a nutshell, before we get into some of these particulars, we are admonished to enter into that rest. Have you? Have you entered in and rested in a completed transaction that God himself did on your and mine's behalf? There are billions of religious people out there that have not entered into that rest, that call themselves Christian, staunch Roman Catholics, will never enter that rest unless they break from the yoke of works and from a man-made religion and enter into God's rest. Wow, I get excited about that because I've entered into that. We rest in a completed transaction. For us that know that, for us that are solid in that, then let's get off of our rear ends and go teach those that don't know that. Let's give rest to those that are searching. They want to know. You know, I just can't get rest. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm constantly full of anxiety. I'm constantly depressed. I'm up and down like a yo-yo. I'm joyous one day, I'm not the next. I still have fear in somewhere in my mind that I'm going to have to give an account for what I've done in my life. Somehow, I just can't see myself seeing the Lord. I know that he's going to say, well, what about this? Or I know I'm going to have to count. No, you are not. The only account that we are going to have seated in front of Christ is the accountability of what we have done with the brand new life and the ministry and the gifts that God has given us after we have come to him. We will never give an account of the sins that offended him before, ever. They are tossed behind our back. We're going to see that in chapter 8 of Hebrews. You see what I mean? Entering by faith, we start building upon confidence. We need to enter into that rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. A promise remains. Wow. For indeed the gospel, verse 2, is preached to us as well as to them. What's the difference then? Here's the difference. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There are billions of people that are sitting in Hades right now, waiting judgment, that have heard the gospel. Simply put, you might want to mark down your Bibles if it's a quick way to flip. If you're talking to somebody, what the gospel really is. We've talked about it a lot. You know, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. It tells you what we stand in as a Christian and what saves us as a Christian. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple. The death, which was prophesied in the scriptures, the burial, and the resurrection that were prophesied in the scriptures. That's not only what we stand in as a Christian, but that's what saves us as a Christian. That's it. The shadows are gone. So unto them it was preached. Paul says in Galatians 3, in the scripture, God foreseeing he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Wow. Beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Not only back in Genesis where God says that he's going to do this, but let's for a minute just give a quick journey real quick. Abraham, he preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, we see the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17. That's where Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Okay, but we see in early as Genesis 12 where God had made a promise to Abraham. But then something happened before chapter 17. Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born in Genesis 16. And Paul uses that as two allegories, two ways. We have the bondwoman, Hagar, and we have the free woman. So Ishmael is born. Abraham couldn't wait because he knew that God had promised that through his son he would be a father, Abraham, of multitude of nations. So he couldn't wait. So he goes into Hagar. Who is Hagar? An Egyptian. Who was Abraham? A Chaldean. So you have an Egyptian mother, a Chaldean father, you have produced a child, Ishmael. God said, no, through the seed that you will produce through your wife, Sarah, I will bless you. Paul goes on to say that these two are works, one's works and one's faith. A bondwoman, we're in bondage by works, but the free woman is the new Jerusalem, the freedom of born from the seed through Isaac. So again, you have Ishmael born in Genesis 16, then you have that great covenant, read it in Genesis 17, we don't have time this morning. And then you have a wonderful thing a few chapters past that, in Genesis 22. Talked about it before. We see Abraham going up with Isaac to sacrifice. Isaac's carrying the wood. We have the whole completed picture. Isaac's carrying the wood. You know, it goes up there. And you know what's amazing about that is in that whole account, Genesis 22, it never says that Isaac was squirming around. Arguing. Isaac, Abraham laid him on the altar. And Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? This is when we start understanding by faith. God, Abraham says to his son, probably only what, 13 by this time? I don't know, young. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as we see, before Abraham can slay Isaac, God said, stop. And he turned around and we see a ram kind of thicket, and we know the rest. The gospel was preached to them, but it wasn't united with faith. God is doing something here all through the scriptures. And to the proud and to the, I'm this and I'm that, I'm going to do it my way, and God helps those who help themselves, and I'm going to do it. It was closed to them. But it was opened up to those that were humble and that could see the scriptures as a unified whole and that would come to God by faith. To us, it was, we heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, and even the faith that we have to turn to Christ is not of our own. It's a gift of God. You and I are blessed people. We are blessed people beyond recognition. And that's why I love back in Ephesians that I read, the fact that for all eternity we'll be showcases of God's grace, of excellency, of what he does. So the gospel was preached. Those that heard it, wasn't united by faith, didn't enter into that rest. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:24. I hope you all know it by now. Most assuredly, I say to you, are we going to just brush it off? This is one of the most astounding statements in the Word of God, because this is God. And even flesh saying, if you hear my word and you believe in him who sent me, you will have everlasting life. And you will not come into judgment, but you will pass from death to life. How do we pass from death to life? That's the basic tenet of the Christian faith. How do I get from being dead in my sin to being alive in Christ forever with an eternity that I know is mine, it's reserved for me? God told me. How do I get there? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly full of rivers of living water. He who believes in me, as surely I tell you, he has everlasting life, John 6:47. So what God started way back in Genesis in faith, he is carried through. And he himself came, he says, to see me is to see the Father. To believe in me is to believe in God. To know me is to know God. So you can start to see the fallacy of these Hebrews going right to the threshold of faith and throwing it away and turning back to a system that, yes, was traditional. It was hard. You know, I'm sure that Liam, you know people, maybe you yourself, but Dean and I were married years ago by a gentleman who was raised, I've talked about him often. We love this man. Was raised a staunch Italian Roman Catholic from the time he was young, and he came to faith in Christ at about 28 or 29. And he's, well, in his 60s now, still sometimes has trouble with that tradition. That tradition still bites him, still wants to get hold of him. He's been a pastor for years and years. This is what was taking place here. Wow. But the word of God is stronger than the tradition of men. God is stronger than the weakness of men. Much stronger. So he says in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. Let's make like this unfold a little bit. I love this. So what is faith? Faith is believing in the God of the Scriptures, that he has provided life with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not found anywhere else. God has revealed life to his creatures, if you will. And that life is in Christ. We believe God and his word. Faith is not something you can touch. It's not something you can taste. It's not necessarily anything that you can feel. But it is a knowing in your soul that can only be put there by God. Let's stop trying to work to get to know that understanding. We will never work to get that knowing. God puts that knowing in the soul. And that's why the apostle writes in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a knowing. The Bible for the Christian is a knowing. God puts, do we have all understanding? Absolutely not. But God puts a knowing. I know I am saved more than my next breath is coming. I have two banks. I have the bank of heaven. I have the bank of this life. I don't care about the bank of this life. It's bankrupt anyway. Everything I have is in this bank right here. And yet, am I living like a pauper? Am I not withdrawing from it? Am I not maturing from it? Am I not being confident from it? Or am I constantly going back to this bankrupt bank of life to somehow get some type of meaning or way to God or what have you? Interesting. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day, which could have been a million years. God says what he means. He rested on the seventh day from all his works. I love the Bible. You cannot dispute it. It is just there. Harold Lindzell made a statement one time I'll never forget. About the first statement of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He said, there's not a philosophical man on this earth that can explain that. God doesn't try to explain it. He just pronounces it. The Gospels don't try to explain Jesus Christ. They pronounce him. Listen to this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. This is Genesis chapter 2, the first couple of verses. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of the work which God had created and made. Do you believe that God created everything in 6 days and on the seventh day in satisfaction he rested and he beheld his wonderful works? If we can grab a hold of that by faith and understand that God framed everything and made everything, including mankind, in 6 literal days and he rested in satisfaction, that is the gateway where we must rest the fact that God saw man undone, heading to hell, and he did something that nobody could do, that nobody could buy, that nobody could achieve. He did himself. I could no more make the moon and make it hang on nothing than provide for my own redemption. That's what the writer is saying here. We enter in by rest. God created everything on 6 literal days. He rested. God provided a perfect redemption in Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now God rests in his completed transaction, and so must we. There is no more that can be done for mine or your salvation that has already been done. Now, Christian, enter into it by faith and rest. That is amazing to me.
He says in verse 5, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There are some even listening today that will harden their heart. They'll say, bunk. There's just no way. They didn't teach me that in university. In fact, I even went to seminary and they didn't teach me that. There are going to be those that are going to refuse the work of God. That's just the way it's going to be. And what does Satan do? Satan comes in and says, well, you know, everybody's going to be saved. I mean, even the graveyard in Arlington, Virginia, all have white crosses on them. Everybody's going to be saved. Rob Bell and people like that teach, there's no hell to teach universal salvation, which is catching wildfire again, by the way. You know, that's one thing about Satan. He's not, if you really start understanding his wiles, it's all repackaged. All the stuff that were around in the 14, 15, 1600s, they're all getting repackaged. They're resurfacing again. They have different titles on them, but they're still the same thing. They're lies. Yea, hath God really said, come on. Wow. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. The Bible says that for he is often reproved, and yet hardens his heart, suddenly he's going to be destroyed, and that what? Without remedy. There's going to come a time where it's too late. And God is gracious. He gives everybody opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And there's still some people that will reject it because it just isn't right. It just doesn't sound right. That's not how I was raised. Grandmammy and grandpappy were good enough to go to heaven. I have people coming back that have written many books that have said they've gone to hell and back. Everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be there. We have Milton's Lost in Paradise, so Satan actually runs hell down there. There's nobody but him and his minions. That's a false lie. People are perishing every day. These warnings speak volumes. Today, as the writer of Hebrews is writing this, today in our day is just as relevant as it was when he was writing this. The Word of God never changes. Wow. Look at verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. If you keep your finger here, if you like, turn to Joshua real quick. Right before Judges. Turn to Joshua 18. By now Moses had been dead a while. God had picked out Joshua and Caleb, men of fearless, unflinching faith. You know, Kadesh Barnea, I've never been over to Israel, but I have studied people that have been there, and I've studied the account of the happening Kadesh Barnea and so on. And these people went right in the land. They spied it out. They even took some of the fruit of it. And yet, in unbelief that God was able to do what he said he was going to do, they turned back. And they disheartened. That's what unbelief does. Or, you know, anything that is non-confident in the Lord, it weakens your brethren. If we aren't confident, how can they be confident? If the guy ministering the Word of God is not confident, how can other people be confident? But anyway, so where we're at, Joshua 18, they're getting ready to enter the land. God had driven out all the enemies before them. God is the one that allotted the land, not the people. God did.
Look at Joshua 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up. We don't have time to go on to Shiloh was and constituted and ended up. But, so they all assembled there. And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Verse 2. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Not yet received their inheritance. You go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. What does it say about salvation of Jesus Christ? It's a free gift. Those that receive it, the abundance of grace and of the life through Jesus Christ. So we see that Joshua in verse 3 says, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, or the God of your fathers, has given you? How long? How long are you slack? Wow. And then, of course, we know what happened in fulfillment of prophecy. Did they stay in the land? Did they enjoy all their allotted inheritance? No. Why? Because of disobedience, because of unbelief. The Jew became the wandering Jew, was scattered all over the other ends of the globe. If Joshua would have given them rest, he would have not have spoken of another day. And see what's happening here. We are to enter into that rest by faith that the earthly people of God didn't enter in because of disobedience. God had the land subdued before them. Wow. The believer in Jesus Christ rests in the completed work of his redemption, just as God rested from his completed work in creation. I can't put it any simpler than that. Again, the believer in Jesus Christ rests in the completed work of his redemption, just as God rested from his completed work in creation. Now I ask, are you resting in that completed work, or are you still striving in whatever way or form? Because as a Christian, sometimes maybe it's time to grow, to allow God to give you maturity in this area. That's why Paul can say to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. That is why the Apostle Paul is saying, I live, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be with Christ, he said, which is very much better. On and on and on. But to remain on for you is needful. Why was it needful? Because there are people that need to be discipled in Jesus Christ. They need to grow and realize that God has completed his work. Remember our scripture in Colossians 1:6? Yeah, boy, the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, I'll tell you, the risen Christ gave him the doctrines of grace unfolded, the relations of the church, the heavenly position of the church, its work and its duty. That apostle says this in Colossians 1:6, remember? You've heard of the hope, verse 5, excuse me, which is laid up for you in heaven. You've heard that through the truth of the word of the gospel. Look at verse 6, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and bringing its fruit forth, since it has also done among you since the day you heard, or in the King James, knew the grace of God in truth. You understood it. You heard it. That's when things really start to take off. Joshua was indignant that they did not enter in and claim what God had already provided. Verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest. Or if you will, literally, I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist one time. asking him what was so important about them literally keeping a Sabbath day, which, by the way, was never instituted for Gentiles. I still don't know, and I don't think he knows. But it's literally our Sabbath is our rest in Christ. Because Paul says we need to cease from our works as God did from his. And work is no longer work, and grace is no longer grace once we start mixing a little bit of works in there. Or he says in Galatians that grace is not cannot mix with law. You can't mix the two. There's so many allegories that are there that Paul wants to hit every avenue to try to get people to understand that it's faith plus nothing. It's Jesus Christ living, being crucified, dying, rising again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is satisfied with Christ dying for you and for I. Wow. Come away, Christian. Enter that rest, and your life will start to grow. You know, that's why there's so many illiterate Christians out there. There's so many immature Christians out there. How can you grow when your foundation is shaky? How can you grow when you don't understand you can rest? That seems a little strange. How can I grow when I'm resting? Well, I learned something as a teenager, and most people know this, bodybuilders certainly know this, most of your growth comes from resting, not working. Like all your growth does. Your working tears down your muscle fiber. The resting mends it back. So you have people out there that are, for whatever reason, working and they're constantly swaying to and fro in their emotions. They're very emotional people as far as their salvation is concerned. They're up and down with God. Their prayer life is just, they can't, you know, to pray to God for 10 to 15 minutes is a chore. The more and more we know him, the next thing you know, time goes by and you're just rejoicing in the Lord your God because you're resting in him. And Satan wants to take that joy away. Satan wants to keep you on that rocky ground, that shady ground. There remains a rest, verse 9, for the people of God. There remains it. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Do you see the fallacy of this, theistic evolution, excuse me. What? Well, we don't know for sure, but, you know, God could use day as a million years. In 6 million years, God could have rested from his creation. You know, no. The Bible plainly states, and not only that, but the Bible follows up with the fact of the Sabbath being a day of rest. You cannot get around it. God finished his work. He didn't take a million years to do it. He finished his work and he rested, and that's what he calls you and I to do in his salvation, in his redemption. Are we resting in it? It kind of seems elementary. Actually, if you look at the book of Hebrews, it's so profound. It starts out, for those of us that are seasoned in Christ, it's kind of elementary. Well, yeah, I'm resting. Praise God. You've been raised in with good theology and sitting for the Lord. You've had good teachers like I have. I've been blessed. My wife reminds me of that all the time. I'm fortunate. I've been blessed. A lot of people haven't. But those of us that know these truths, let's teach those that don't, so that we truly can be resting and abiding in the Lord when he comes back and not to and fro, everywhere. Again, the apostle in the 4th chapter of Ephesians talks about that. I don't want to be on the sea anymore, you know? I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be up and down. I want to know my God and I rest in him. No matter what happens in my life, it's brief, it's over. Quite a few years ago, we did a thing on the brevity of life, and
And we had one gentleman come up to us and he said, you know what? He says, I'm 70, and he was 78 or so at that time. I never realized what that meant. But now it's in front of my face. I have to think about it. You know? Dave Hunt did a study years and years ago before they started bringing a call, way back in the 70s, I believe. Him and his wife managed a very large kind of a retirement facility. And he was amazed how he thought that the older people got, the more they would think about how brief life was in the next life. He said that was just the opposite. He was amazed at how people didn't, you'd think older people going, wow, my time is almost done, you know, I better get my act together. They don't. The hardness of heart, just like the Bible talks about. Being often reproved, yet hard in your heart, you're suddenly going to, boom, be cut off now without remedy. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We want to enter into his rest, verse 10, to cease from working. Isn't it kind of a fallacy to realize that we were dead in sin before Christ? We could not even please God even if we wanted to. We didn't want to, believe me. You know, you read the first couple chapters of Romans and it opens your eyes. You mean I was that guy? Yeah. I had no peace? Yes. I had no understanding? Yes. I didn't even seek God at all. Yes, that's me. Now, all of a sudden, I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I'm still now going to work my way or have some involvement in my growth. Or listen, we have no involvement in our growth other than to abide in Christ. I'm not saying that we are to sit back like Elijah and wait for ravens to come down and give us burgers. What I'm saying is we rest in Christ and leave the results to him. We study his word. We're in his word day and night. We should be meditating upon it and leaving the results to him. Even wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, that's me. Let him ask of God, who gives liberally. I think I'll stop there. Have we entered into his rest as a Christian? If you were faced with a terminal illness, would you know that that time is gone for you to get up and make up time and go and bring lost people that have been around you for years to Christ? You can't go anywhere. You're dying. You're confined. Will you still be able to rest in your faith? You should be. Because there's no more that I could do that would bring divine joy, if you will, that has been done when I enter into his rest. That's what brings him joy. That's what blesses the Lord. That's what saves us. I'll end with this story. We were visiting a man quite a few years ago in the early 80s. And he was laying in his bed right next to my grandfather's. And he was listening to as we were speaking about the Lord. We come to realize later, I never talked to the individual, but the guy that was laying in bed had never heard the gospel. But yet he thought, you know, to himself, well, when I get out of it, he never got out of there. He never left. He never had the opportunity. I want to do whatever God calls me to do, to go wherever God calls me to go. And yet I know in the providence of God, if I was stricken tonight with an illness, that wouldn't get me through the night. That I should be able to rest even there as much in my salvation as if God would allow me to live another 25 or 30 years doing great exploits for him. If that were to happen, praise the Lord. But my salvation is secure. Let's rest in it. Mike, do you want to pray, please?
Father, help us to humble ourselves to the jurisdiction of your word. When you tell us to not be afraid, when you tell us to rest, help us to do it. Thank you for the great time in your word this morning. Thank you for the fellowship we're about to have.